Morning, happy Lord's Day. We're going to be in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. And as you're going there, I want to read to you a passage from a different part of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. But you can just listen. One of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the scroll and its seven seals." Verse 6, "Then I saw, in the midst of the throne, and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." The book of Revelation is a unique book because it's one of the only books in the Bible where we can look at the title and say that that title actually came straight from the book. Most books of the Bible, the titles are something that we kind of add to it to explain. If you read the Gospel of John, it doesn't say anywhere, doesn't have a title, Gospel of John. That comes from us. But the book of Revelation starts out in verse 1 saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means, it comes from the word apocalypse. It doesn't mean the end of the world. It means an unveiling. It's what revelation means, to reveal. It means to unveil, to reveal what is actually there. And that's the perfect example. Throughout all the book of Revelation, we see this, but a perfect example is that in Revelation chapter 5. We sang the song just a while ago, the Agnus Dei, which is Latin for the Lamb of God. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see that passage where the angel comes to John, and John is weeping because no one is worthy to open up the scroll and its seals. And the angel says, "The lion is worthy." That's what Christ is seen as among us, as a lion. But whenever John sees him, it's like it's an unveiling, what is truly there. How is Jesus Christ the kingly lion that overcomes? As a lamb that was slain. And that's the revelation. And that's the apocalypse. That's the revealing that we see throughout all of the book of Revelation. But we're going to look at Revelation 1, 9 through 10. And what we're going to see is that these revelations, that these unveilings, change the perspective of the people of God. It changes the perspective of the people of God. Look at Revelation 1, 9 through 20. We'll read this together. "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and the perseverance which are in Jesus Christ, I was in the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the witness of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, 'Write in the scroll that which you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest a golden sash, and his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, having in his right hand seven stars, and a sharp two-edged sword which comes from his mouth. His face was shining like the sun in its power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not fear. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, things which will take place after these. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven golden lampstands, these are the seven churches." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the book of Revelation. Lord, we thank you that you have unveiled for us the reality of what things are. Lord, in this book, you've shown us that the tribulation that we're experiencing throughout this world, what our brothers experience across the globe, you show us, Lord, that that is participating in your kingdom. And you show us, Lord, that the trials and the tribulations and our gathering at church, you show us, Lord, that you are truly with us as the God-man, as the priest, as the great I am, as the first and the last. You are tending to your churches. And so, Lord, we pray that on this day, Lord, that our perspectives will be changed. Lord, we pray that our perspectives will be changed, Father, by your grace, for you've revealed to us not at the things as we see it, but you've revealed to us the things as they truly are. Christ is with us, the Son of Man. I pray that by your Spirit and by your grace, that you would open up our hearts to this truth. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened so that we may know the hope of his calling. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Revelation is saturated with Old Testament quotations, Old Testament imagery, Old Testament allusions, Old Testament interpretations, so much so that if we try to look at every single Old Testament reference in this passage, we will never get through these 11 chapters, these 11 verses. So, we're just going to have to do a select few today. Let's look at verse 9. "I, John, your brother, a fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the witness of Jesus." Patmos was an island of exile in the Roman Empire. It was an island where you send prisoners to, so that they would go there and die. It was a death sentence. It was a place where John went to because of, look at this, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because of the message of our God and the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, John was exiled to an island called Patmos to die. That is perhaps where John died. Some people think that he was released, but he was exiled for a long time. And notice these words. He was a fellow partaker. Look. In the tribulation and the kingdom and the perseverance. So notice this. Kingdom's in the middle. Tribulation's on this side. Perseverance is on this side. And John was participating in all of it. And he says, and he's participating with his brothers in all of it. And what John is doing is he's giving us a revelation. What does it mean to participate in the kingdom of God during this time? It's to participate in tribulation. It's to participate in perseverance. So there's a reality here that the Lord is giving us through the gospel of, through the revelation of John, through the apocalypse of John. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of comfort in this lifetime. is not a kingdom in which we can... John was an old man, right? He could have retired, taken it easy, enjoy his grandkids. Instead, in his participation of the kingdom of God, he chose to be exiled to an island called Patmos. John is showing us this is what it looks like in this life to participate in the kingdom of God. And that may not look the same in America that it does in, say, India. But brethren, there is a call on us by this world to forfeit our faith, right? And we have to persevere. There's a call to, in this world of, for us to forfeit what the Bible says about homosexuality, just to name one of many things. That is going to result in a kind of persecution, and that is going to result in a kind of perseverance for us. And that is what it looks like to participate in the kingdom of God at this time. So let's look at this passage. John, participating in the kingdom of God, is thereby participating in perseverance and in affliction in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. This phrase, in the Spirit, comes from the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel, where he talks about the Lord picked me up in the Spirit, or I was raptured in the Spirit, or I was seeing visions in the Spirit. It's a word of prophecy. John is saying that I'm seeing a prophecy right now. I'm seeing a revelation. And more than that, he's saying it's a revelation like the prophets of the Old Testament. This is a clear indication that John is saying, I am receiving revelatory scripture. God is speaking to me. He's establishing his authority as a prophet right now. What we have in the book of Revelation is the vision of God written. This is the word of God. And so he says, I was in the Spirit. And note this, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Brother Kevin's preaching through the book of Acts right now. And you'll see the pattern in the book of Acts that after Pentecost, after the Spirit was poured out and the church was established, they immediately, well, they were still meeting on the Saturdays, but they would also meet on Sunday. And they changed the title of Sunday to the Lord's Day, because that was the day whenever the Lord resurrected from the dead. And eventually they stopped meeting on Saturday, the Sabbath day, all together, and they continued to meet on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is not a Sabbath day. It's not a day for legalistic rest, although we do need to rest because we're finite people and we're not an infinite God. But that is not what the Lord's Day is about. The Lord's Day is the day whenever the saints of God come together to worship. And we're going to see an unveiling, an apocalypse of what is actually happening on the Lord's Day, days like today, whenever the saints of God gather together. In Matthew chapter 18, whenever Jesus tells Peter and his disciples that where two or more are gathered there in my name, there I am in the midst with you. You can go and you can read that passage, and he's specifically talking about the church. And he's not talking about a Bible study. He's talking about the church, and he says whenever the church gathers, something unique happens. Jesus Christ is there in their midst. And that is exactly what we're going to see happening in this passage. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears a voice like a trumpet. Comes from Exodus chapter 19. Whenever the Lord descends upon Sinai, the sound was like a trumpet. And it says an exceedingly loud trumpet. And so what John is seeing here, the Spirit on the Lord's day, he is receiving the revelation from God, and the presence that he's about to enter into is the presence of God himself. So in verse 11, he says, write in a scroll that which you see and send it to the seven churches. That phrase, write in the scroll or write in a book, is also an Old Testament phrase. It's used many, many times throughout Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah to speak about a coming judgment on the nation of Israel. And here, this revelation, which we will see is going to be the salvation of the people of God, is also going to be the judgment of the world. But he says, send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are churches in Asia Minor on a piece of the continent. And that order is actually the order in which a courier, a mailman, would travel to deliver churches. So this is simply just saying, these are the churches. This is the order that's going to be delivered in. Send this revelation to these churches. So look at verse 12. Remember Revelation 5 that we read a while ago, whenever John hears of the lion of the tribe of Judah and he turns and he sees a lamb? It says, then I turned, in verse 12, to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So here's the picture again. Like in Revelation chapter 5, John hears a voice. He hears the voice declaring of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turns and he does not see any lion, but he sees a lamb standing. Here, John hears a voice. And the voice is like the voice of God himself. And he turns and he sees seven golden lampstands. If you're a good Bible student, you'll know that in Exodus chapter 19, in the book of Leviticus, in Numbers, all throughout the speaking of the building of the tabernacle, you have the holy place, then you have the Holy of Holies. And the holy place is where God's presence dwelled, and the Holy of Holies is like the epicenter of where God's presence dwelled. And in the holy place, there stood seven golden lampstands. And those seven golden lampstands was tended to by the priest. Priests would come in day after day, adding oil to the lampstands, trimming the wicks. And it was a constant reminder that God was constantly in the presence of Israel. As long as those lampstands were lit, it was a reminder that God's presence was dwelling in the land of Israel, among the people of God. And we will see throughout this text that this is what these lampstands remind us about. The church is the place where God dwells among his people. It is the community in which God dwells among his people. But right now, so far, we don't know whether or not this is talking about a priest taking care of the people of God, or if John's simply talking about the presence of God. And look, the answer is surprising. So he sees these seven golden lampstands. Verse 13. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. The vision comes from Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man. I'll read that for you. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Daniel sees a revelation, an apocalypse much like John. And he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he came near him, and to him was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away. his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So this Son of Man comes in. That is the person that John sees. This Son of Man is a kingly, priestly figure. He is a kingly, priestly figure. In the book, in Daniel chapter 7, we saw that he was a king. To him was given dominion. Not only that, he comes up before the presence of God, and he reigns in the presence of God. And now, in verse 13, the Son of Man, who's walking among the lampstands, he's clothed in a robe reaching to his feet. That word, robe, it's one word in the original language. It's used all throughout the Old Testament to refer to what the priest wore. The priest wore this robe, a long robe reaching all the way to their feet. And this is the idea. The Son of Man is in our midst this morning, this Lord's Day. This is as applicable as it can possibly get. The Son of Man, though you do not see him, is in our midst, walking, trimming the wicks, adding oil to the flames. He is a priest taking care of his people. And if there is one reason why I could say that you need to go to church, it is this right here. In a special priestly way, the Son of Man is taking care of his church through the singing, reading, exhortation, and believing in the Word of God among us. This is as applicable as it gets. So the Son of Man is acting like a priest, walking among the lampstands, trimming the wicks, adding oil to the flames. He's clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and he's girded across his chest, a golden sash. So I don't know if you remember, a few years ago we had a vacation Bible school over here where we dressed up like it was Bible times. And whenever I was a kid, that's what we all always did. And whenever we were dressing up like it was Bible times, we'd wear a sash, we'd wear this robe, and we'd wear a sash around our waist. And the reason why we wore a sash around the reason why they wore a sash around their waist was it was comfortable. You can walk easy, you can do work easy, there wasn't something on your chest. Whenever you needed to relax and recline, it was more comfortable to have a sash around your waist. It was a relaxing time. But if you were a king, if you were someone royal, if you were someone respectable, you would ungird the sash around your waist and you put it around your chest. It was like putting on a suit, in other words. It demanded respect. It was a way that people looked at someone and said, that's a king. That's a man of honor. And this one is wearing a sash around his chest, but it's a golden sash. And what John is saying is that this is a man of high, high honor. This is a king. And if he's a priest, he is the high priest. And if he is the Son of Man, he is the high priestly king. And he's dwelling in the midst of the lampstands. So we could think about it like this. We are part of the Acadian Baptist, this church is a part of the Acadian Baptist Association, which is part of Louisiana Baptist Convention, which is a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. So as if John sees a vision of the Son of Man dwelling among the Acadian Baptist churches, all of them, tending to his people. And the reality extends further. He dwells among the Louisiana Baptist Convention, tending to his people. You need to be here. God has chosen, through the weakness of our preaching, through the weakness of our singing, and through the weakness of our fellowship to care for us through Christ. So he's clothed. Verse 14. His head and his hair were white like snow. They were white. Not only white like wool, but white like snow. This also goes back to Daniel chapter 7. I'll read it again. Daniel 7, but this time verse 9. In the vision of the Ancient of Days, of God himself. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his clothing was like white snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was ablaze with fire, and his wheels were like burning fire. The Ancient of Days, God himself, has white hair. Not literally. That's the vision. And if you read a lot of commentaries, and if you have Bible studies, it'll probably say that this communicates the purity of God, or the purity of the Son of Man. But if you read throughout the Bible, you see, like, for example, Proverbs 16, it says that white hair is a crown on the old man. Age in the Bible is a sign of respect. Because as you grow older, you grow wiser. And who is more old than God himself? He is called the Ancient of Days, after all. And in this passage, the Son of Man, he does not have brown hair, and his hair is not gray, but his hair is pure white. And John is saying, in an emphatic way, he said, this man is old, and he is an old man. The king priest that is tending to us now is more wise than we can possibly ever imagine. The idea is that he knows how to take care of you. He has the attributes of God himself. As God is ancient, so is God the Son, ancient. There is no one more wise. There is no one more knowledgeable. There is no one more loving. There is no one more respectable to take care of his church. His hair is white. So then he says that his hair is white. But look at this. His eyes are like a flame of fire. There's only one time that something like that happens in the Old Testament. It's also in the book of Daniel. I'll read that passage to you as well. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel receives a vision kind of like this one, but it's not about the Son of Man. It's about this angel. And this angel comes down and he sees in verse 6, Daniel 10, verse 6, he says his body was like a barrel, which is like a stone. He said his face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. And you think of fire, right? And you can feel the presence of fire whenever you're around it. You can feel the heat. You can feel the power. Look at this. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, Daniel says, he's talking about this vision of this angel that has all this power, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. And he says, I was alone. I remained and saw the great vision that appeared, yet no might remained in me. He says, my outward splendor turned into a deathly pallor. I retained no might. He says, I heard its sounds. As soon as I heard the sound of his face, I fell to a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So Daniel sees the vision, and he feels the power. He feels the power so much that he falls as if he were dead. Going back to the book of Revelation. As you can feel the fire, the presence of fire that's around, The idea is whenever the Son of Man is around, you can feel his presence. This is not an old man who is growing weaker, growing less powerful. This old man's power is felt. His gaze is like the flame of a fire. You can feel the heat. It terrifies Daniel, and John feels it. That's the idea. So look at this passage again. His feet were like burnished bronze. That's the other description from Daniel chapter 10. His feet's like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. We see this motif. Whenever I say the word motif, I mean a way of speaking. Throughout all of Scripture, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will be at enmity with the seed of the serpent. He will strike her heel, but he will crush his head. See it in Psalm 110, verse 6, that the Lord's anointed one will crush the head that's over the wide of the earth. It's all throughout Scripture. And here's the idea. This one, his feet are heavy, and they're strong. They're like bronze, and they burn with the judgment of God. He's in our midst. He's walking. He is tending to us. And if you're ever exiled to an island, it is not as though you were there because of his failure, but he is the one who will crush his enemies. So his feet are like bronze, and his voice is like many waters. and behold, I am alive forever and ever. God in the Old Testament.